Second Timothy. And I appreciate Keith's devotional that dovetails beautifully into our class tonight. We've seen Paul encourage Timothy in the first letter, which was a year, maybe 2 years before this letter was written, back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." Well, tonight we're going to get to see a little bit of what those controversies are, what's been taught, or what Timothy's up against, what Timothy's having to work against in the church in Ephesus. The church is between him and Titus. Titus has the rough and rowdy Crete congregation. Timothy has the more established Ephesus congregation, but there's still issues there. And so the idea here is Paul's writing to Timothy, and it's, again, with Keith's devotional, it's finding balance in your life, finding focus. What's your focus? What's your purpose? Why are you here? What are you trying to accomplish? And one of the things that we're going to look at is there are several workers working in the church in Ephesus. Some are working with God and for God. Some are workers in a church and working against God. I don't know that I've been in a congregation, and maybe as I don't know if I've ever been in a congregation where the scenario that's happening in Ephesus, where I've experienced that personally, where there's two factions and both running different directions and both trying to have the ear of the congregation. But there are some men who are teaching, as he says in 1 Timothy, there's some men who are teaching some false doctrine, and they are not serving God, they are serving Satan. But he says he needs to teach, he needs to stay in Ephesus so he can command certain men not to teach these false doctrines anymore. So while it may be an established congregation, it may not be the rough and rowdy Crete congregation that Titus is having to work with. Timothy's got his work cut out for him. He's a young minister who has to come in there and set the boundaries for what is acceptable teaching, what is godly teaching, what is biblical teaching. And so we're going to look at what it looks like to be two different workers, those that are acceptable and those that are not acceptable. And the first thing we need to notice is that Christians must strive to become acceptable workers. Christians must strive to become acceptable workers. The passages won't be on the screen, so open your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Read with me. I'm going to start in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He says, "Keep reminding them of these things." Well, the "these things" goes back to verse 11. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. And the thought is that in verse 11 and following, verse 11, 12, 13, he's quoting a hymn. Roman just led us in a song for our devotional, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." Right? "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible told me so." Evidently, this was a hymn that Paul and his readers were familiar with, probably something they sang there in Ephesus. And so Paul's calling on a hymn to remind them of the truth that needs to be taught there in Ephesus. So here's a trustworthy saying: "If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." There's a lot of hints in this as to what we're going to be talking about tonight. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. Part of the problem that's being, part of the falsehood that's being taught evidently there in Ephesus is that the resurrection's already happened, and it's strictly a spiritual resurrection. And we can make not a good case because it's not biblical, but we can make a case for that from Scripture. But evidently there were some teachers there who, Paul's going to mention by name, already has, he'll mention again by name, who are teaching that you and I, if we were in the church in Ephesus, they'd be saying, we're already part of the resurrection. And we have these physical bodies that are part of this physical world, but our spirit has engaged in the resurrection, and you know the scripture says that we're seated with Christ at the right hand of God the Father. So we've already, you know, we're in the resurrection, and the problem with that's not biblical, but that's what was being taught. And so you see that if we died with him, we'll also live with him. Paul's setting up the case to be able to talk about what it means to be an acceptable worker. So back to verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Let's stop there for just a minute. So there are workers in the church whom the Lord finds unacceptable. These are workers, according to verse 16, who indulge in godless chatter. And Paul's referring specifically here to, it's not necessarily gossip or some of the other godless chatter that goes on in a church, but this is specifically to the teaching and spreading of false doctrine among those that the resurrection has already occurred. There were those in the church in Ephesus, verse 16, who were presenting godless myths and old wives' tales as divine revelation. And he says in verse 17, such godless chatter spreads through the church like gangrene. So, you medical people here, tell me what is gangrene and what does it do? It's an amazing illustration he uses here. So if you have a limb that's affected with gangrene, you might lose that limb. And what would cause that? It is an infection. What would cause that? I'm sorry? Death of tissue. And what causes the tissue to die? No blood. There we go. Now we're getting there. Yeah. So what could ultimately lead to loss of a limb, because tissue dies, the reason tissue dies is there's a loss of blood flow. How beautifully, if you can call gangrene beautiful, how beautifully does that land in an illustration of what's going on in the church in Ephesus? There is a lack of solid biblical teaching, blood flow. And because the solid biblical teaching is lacking, there are tissues that are dying, members, that might actually have to be cut off from the body. The Lord knows those who are his. And so Paul takes this horrendous medical condition and says, look, this applies. This goes to the church in here. So it spreads through the church like gangrene. This is a body that progressively kills by cutting off blood flow to tissue, and so that the tissue dies. And the spread of the false doctrine progressively kills the body of Christ due to the lack of the life-giving blood of the truth of God's word. And if you look in verse 17 and 18, we get two names here. Hymenaeus and Philetus are two examples of this dreaded disease. First of all, imagine if you're Timothy and you're reading this letter. You probably already know these two guys. You've probably already crossed paths with them and maybe butted heads with them a couple of times. But imagine if this letter is read before the congregation. Apostle Paul calling you by name and associating with gangrene. Paul wasn't always a delicate soul, was he? He didn't always have the greatest finesse, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. Yeah. How many parents named their kids Philetus and Hymenaeus, right? So they wandered away from the faith, and the news are they've infected themselves. and in denying the resurrection from the dead, their godless chatter continues to destroy others. So let's talk for just a minute. Well, first of all, we've met Hymenaeus before. Paul touches on base with him in 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Isn't that interesting? We're in 2 Timothy 2, but a lot of this comes right back to 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. So he's already told him you need to stay there and command certain men to quit teaching false doctrine. Well, now we found out a little bit more of the false doctrine. At least one part of the false doctrine is the resurrection already occurred. Verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, rejected faith and a good conscience, so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Well, now we've got a third party involved, Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So Timothy's got a big job ahead of him. Timothy's got a tough task to stop godless chatter, this teaching of this false teaching. They say the resurrection, we're back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. They say the resurrection has already taken place. This is the beginnings of what would become a full-blown, very dangerous heresy in the 2nd and 3rd century in the church. Considered to be one of the most threatening heresies in the early days of the church, Gnosticism was just a fancy way of people who worship knowledge. They thought they'd found some secret knowledge in the Bible, and it's not secret and it's not knowledge, it's of Satan, but they're teaching this. And so they were developing followers in the church in Ephesus. And so the idea here is we move away from sin being evil and move into the realm of flesh, material, physical being evil. And so this world is evil. Everything in the world is tainted by evil and because it's physical, including our physical bodies. And so with this false teaching now, everything, now if you read it, like I said, we can make a decent case, not a biblical case, but a decent case, because so often in the Bible we read about sarx, about the flesh, you know, giving into the flesh, following the flesh. And so you take that and you kind of blow it up out of proportion, and next thing you know, flesh, physical, mortal, evil. And that's what, they kind of transplanted sin from being evil to anything that's part of the physical realm being evil. The contrast to that is spiritual is holy, pure. Jesus is spiritual, God the Father is a spiritual being, and so spiritual is holy and good, physical, evil, and bad. Now, then from there, the Gnosticism kind of split off into two different branches. One of them was because our physical bodies are part of this evil physical world, then we need to deny ourselves, asceticism. You see that even in some of the monasteries and things today, where it's all about denial. I'm not going to give in to the desires of a carnal, evil, physical body. So I'm going to master that. The other end of that spectrum is a total opposite end of it. Because this is evil and it's part of the fallen world and it's going to go back to the fallen world when we're done with it, and because my spirit's already resurrected with Christ in heaven, so my spirit's already in heaven where all the pure and holy is, and so therefore my spirit's pure and holy. It can't be tainted. It can't be marred by sin or evil. Then I can do whatever I want to with this physical thing. And so you go from asceticism, where I'm not going to give in to the desires of the flesh, to hedonism, where I can do whatever I want to with the desires of the flesh because it's already tainted and it's already part of the world anyway. And that seems to be what's going on here in the church in Ephesus. This is not the first time you see this. 1 Timothy, we should just have less than 1 Timothy, right? I don't know that we'll... Yeah, we're not going to do much of that. Let's not do 1 Timothy. We've been there enough. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul dealt with this, some of this with the church in Corinth. And by the way, John and 1 John, it's all about Gnosticism, the beginnings of Gnosticism. It would become a far more developed heresy later on, but the first century church is already dealing with it. John deals with it in Corinth, Timothy in Ephesus, and John in his writings in 1 John. So 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? See, they're dealing with the same issue. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So this was a problem that exists in the early church. And Hymenaeus and Philetus are two of the problems. And so they are workers in the church. They are workers in the church. But they are workers in the church that the Lord finds unacceptable. There's also workers in the church whom the Lord finds acceptable, and we see that in verse 15. These are the ones who practice self-discipline. Verse 15, do your best, the King James says, study to present yourself. What do you get a sense from that? I mean, do your best to present yourself to God. Study to present yourself to God. What does that tell you about what kind of readers we should be of Scripture? Casual? Occasional? I'm sorry? Daily? Regularly? Faithful? Earnest? We talked about this before. God knows that Scripture can be difficult. He's the one who inspired it. He knows how difficult it can be. He inspired it, and he knows our minds. He made us. So he knows that this is going to be tough, and he never apologizes. He never once says, this is tough, I'm sorry, you shouldn't have to do this. In fact, just the opposite. This is tough, I know it. By now you should be eating meat, Hebrews. But you're still stuck on milk. You need to get chewing on the tough, beefy parts. He knows it's tough, and he doesn't apologize because he knows that we can't. He knows what we can do, and he expects us to do what we can do. And so there are people who do their best, who study to present themselves. This is a picture of persistence. This is persistent Bible study, regular Bible study, eagerness, seriousness. This is not casual reading. We're to be a workman who does not be ashamed. There was a commercial years and years ago about a car manufacturer, and the individuals in the assembly line would put their name on the parts they assembled. And the idea there was, I'm going to take pride in what I do because it's got my name on it. That's the idea of what Paul's telling Timothy. This has your name on it. This represents you. And so you need to take pride in it. A workman who does not be ashamed. Somebody who shows competence. That an assembly line, that part better work right. They better be competent at what they're doing. They better be quality work because they put their name on it. That's exactly what Paul's telling Timothy. You need to be a workman who shows competence, who shows quality in your Bible study, one who does not need to be ashamed. And in order for Timothy to avoid being ashamed, he must correctly handle the word of truth. So there are workers who God finds acceptable, and they're the ones who come to Scripture, and instead of finding some hidden secret message that twists God's word around, they seek the center of God's will, what God's trying to say, the point that God's trying to get across, and they correctly handle that word of truth. And in verse 19, he comes and says, God's solid foundation stands firm. It was Keith that talked about a foundation. Yeah, the Bible study should be our foundation. Well, that's exactly what Paul's telling Timothy. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. So the practice used to be, we'd have a foundation, still some today, we have a foundation and we're going to put an inscription on the foundation. That would often tell you the purpose of the building. What was this building for? There's an inscription on the foundation that tells you what the building is for. You see that sometimes sometimes you see it in an old town square where you walk into a store and in the tile on the floor it'll say bank. You've seen something like that, right? At least up on the edifice on the front it says bank. But I've seen that sometimes on old needle towns, bank or whatever it was in there. Well, that was the practice they had. They would put an inscription on that foundation saying what the building was used for. Well, here's the foundation. It's a solid foundation. And that is two things. One is a word of security. The Lord knows who are His. And one is a word of confidence. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So the idea is that the teachers are on the other end of the scale. They're the ones who are on a shaky foundation. They're the ones who are incorrectly handling the Word of God, which brings with it some shame, an incompetence, a lack of quality, a lack of seriousness. And so they're falling short in all these categories that an acceptable worker finds themselves accelerating in or excelling in. And so they need so solid workers, acceptable workers, uphold the truth. And because they uphold the truth, they have great security in God. So the Lord knows whose are His. This is a word of security and then a word of warning. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. That means you and I need to strive to be workers whom the Lord finds acceptable. That's one of the things that, one of the many things I absolutely adore about this congregation. Every single quarter, we have kind of two ends of the spectrum. We've got some of you who have taught forever, semester after semester, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, you're still in there, in the trenches, teaching, getting after it, doing what needs to be done. And also, for the last year or so, every quarter, we've had at least one, maybe two people who have never taught before, who are teaching for the very first time. I said before, the 4 years ago when Jan and I first came here, I don't think any of the song leaders that we had there, we have now, but we have people who are stepped up to be song leaders. We have people who are stepping up to be teachers. People who are stepping up to be mentors for our young people. People who are stepping in to host youth groups at their house and bring devotionals at their house. And we've got people just constantly stepping up, reaching, digging deeper to find different ways to serve. And in ways sometimes that you're probably serving in some ways you never dreamed you would and never felt qualified, maybe still don't feel qualified to serve. And so this is a fantastic congregation that sets a wonderful precedent for that. And so I think a lot of what Paul's warning Timothy about, we can kind of sit and I think we can kind of sit back and go, well, that's not us. We can let that one kind of get biased because we don't have to take down heresy in Glenpool Church of Christ. If there's a heresy, I don't know about it. But there is still a solid warning for us that we need to be people who correctly handle the word of truth. We need to be not just a preacher, and not to suggest that I always handle the word of truth correctly. But I remember visiting with someone one time about a very real problem in the congregation where they were worshiping, about a false teaching that not only was a false teaching, but it was a false teaching that had to do with salvation issues. And so we're trying to get, let's just get back to the word. Let's just forget about your tribe, my tribe, that tribe, what, you know, tradition, history. Let's just forget about this. Just get back to the word. There was a guy there's old Fishers of Men materials. That may sound familiar to some of you. It was evolved into Christ Ambassadors material. And the guy who developed the Christ Ambassador stuff and worked with it, he would always say, don't believe anything anybody tells you unless you can read it and understand it for yourself in your own Bible. I just love that. And that just takes me, what does that take us? Back to the Word. Don't believe anything anybody tells you unless you can read it and understand it for yourself in your own Bible. We need to be people who can do that. So that if I get up here and I go off the rails somewhere, you guys can lovingly come along and say, hey, brother, let's get back to the Word and let's see what that says. We need to be people who can do that. And I was trying to talk with this one person about something that in their congregation was being taught contrary to Scripture, who cares what I think, but contrary to Scripture. And the response I continually got was, the preacher said, God help you if you stand before God on Judgment Day and all you can tell him is, well, the preacher said. Okay, who the preacher is? We need to be people who can rightly handle the word, who are persistent, who are diligent, who have quality in our work and persistence and diligence and consistently in the Scriptures. We need to be people who stick to it. Why? We do have security in the Lord. The Lord knows whose are his. I say that security. If I'm Hymenaeus or Philetus, that's probably not meant to strike security in my mind. And maybe if we're not people who rightly handle the word, if we're not serious students of Scripture, if we're not workmen, maybe that should be a word of warning as well. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. All right. Thoughts on what it means to strive to be an acceptable worker. Thoughts, comments, criticisms? Okay. All right. Not only do we need to strive to be acceptable workers, we need to strive to be noble servants. Let's pick up where we left off. 2 Timothy 2. Let's go to verse 20. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, the ignoble, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You don't think Timothy's got a job ahead of him? This is a job that at least a year, maybe 2 years ago, was already laid on his lap in 1 Timothy, and he still has this job to do now. So, what are qualities of a noble servant? Verse 20, 21, a noble servant is prepared to do any good work. Have you ever seen a job listing on the poster board or heard of a need and thought, well, that's beneath me? We would never say that. We would never use those words. We would never verbalize that. But we might kind of walk past that job expecting someone else who might be more fitting for the job to take it. Have we ever had a job, a need that popped up in the church and just thought, man, that's tough, that's hard, that's time consuming, that's unpleasant? I think I'll let somebody else take care of that. I think it's telling. Noble servants are prepared to do any good work. I love it when something kind of jumps out and says, this is here for a reason. It's not just a play on words, it's here for a reason. And so Paul uses in verse 21, this large house with articles, some translations say vessels, found in the house. And so the idea, again, like the gangrene example in the earlier passage, now we have a large house with different articles or vessels in the house to give us a picture of what the church looks like. And so we have vessels in the church that are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. Some translations say honorable or dishonorable, honor or dishonor, special or common. So we have two different classes of vessels in the house, of containers in the house. You've got Tupperware and you've got china. All right? Now, help me with this. verse 20, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble, so honorable, dishonorable. This is more, is there more going on here than just there's some pleasant jobs and some unpleasant jobs? What do you see happening there? Noble, ignoble, honorable, dishonorable. I think the newer NIV has the least sharp description, special or common. But almost every other translation either has noble, ignoble, honorable, dishonorable, or some form of that. Is there more? So you got the fancy china, you got the Tupperware. Is it just saying that there are some people that are meant to be the shiny suit, and some are meant to be the dirt under the fingernails grunt worker? Or is there more going on than that? Okay, so maybe it's not the work that's honorable, dishonorable, but it's the worker and how they approach the work. Yeah, 21 gives us a kind of clue what's going on here, doesn't it? Yeah, it's not so much there's some pleasant jobs. Like I have a picture of foot washing here. Have we ever done foot washing at Glenpool Church of Christ? Have you ever tried to do foot washing? It's tough. My experience has always been it's easier to get people to do the foot washing than get people to let you wash their feet. When you're touching my feet, I'm one of those. I'm one of them. It's a tough, but I think what's been pointed. Yeah, verse 21 gives us an idea that it's more than just a pleasant or unpleasant job. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy. All right, there's just some language that tells us something. Made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Then we got holy, unholy. I think we have a contrast between these unacceptable workers in the church who are bringing a heresy, who are leading people away from Christ, who are not correctly handling the Word of God. They're not workers who study and are not approved. I think we got that versus somebody who correctly handles the Word of God, who brings the God's will to bear through God's Word, through the truth of His Word. I think that's what we have: honorable, dishonorable. I think what he's saying here is Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander, if these guys they've been named, if they'll just repent and turn around, they can become useful. Have you ever known anybody like that? There's always that interview. There's always that interview where there's, you know, the neighbor of the mass murderer, right? Well, he seemed like a good guy. He was kind of quiet and kept to himself. He could just do anything. He could just do anything. There are some extraordinarily capable people who are not serving God. Does that make sense? And what Paul's telling Timothy, now think about this. You're in a church where there is false teaching that's leading people away from God. Paul's listing the false teachers by name, and he's calling them dishonorable, and all the things he's calling Paul or Timothy to be, they're not. And if I'm reading this right, what Paul's telling Timothy is, if these folks can be rehabilitated, they can be great workers in the church. Have you ever known anybody who did a wonderful job of tearing down the church? Paul, for a time, yeah. Paul was a great one at tearing down the church, destroying followers of the way. Have you ever known anybody in your experience who just had a gift for tearing up a church? And I don't know about you, but my thought's always been, boy, if we can get rid of them, good riddance. That's not what Paul's telling Timothy. Paul's telling Timothy, if you can rehabilitate them, they can be... How does Paul know that? Yeah, how does he know that? Now, who better to say don't throw them out? Well, don't throw them out with the trash. If they can be rehabilitated, they can be good workers. Well, that's, you talk about, Timothy's got a tough job ahead of him. So here's these people who were called, who were called to be gold and silver. They're wood and clay. They're ignoble. They're dishonorable. But if they'll cleanse themselves, they can be rehabilitated. Paul, yes. There are some who are maybe naive or like Paul, misinformed or working from a wrong motive. Paul was thoroughly convinced he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do when he was persecuting the church, and he couldn't have been any more wrong. There are some people just like that. I've spent some time on that road myself. But there are also some who enjoy being the center of attention, who enjoy building factions, who enjoy being on the opposite side of whatever the argument is. And I think maybe we've got some of that with these gentlemen in Ephesus. So the faithful Christian needs to be an instrument for noble purposes, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. That's not only a word of hope for the heretics, but it's also a word of encouragement for Timothy. Stay the course. Don't get off track. Don't let them take you off track. Don't let them take you off your assignment. So noble servants prepared to do any good work, verse 20, 21. Noble servants call on the Lord out of a pure heart, verse 22, 23. Pure hearts pursue what the Lord desires. So here's the call. Glenpool Church of Christ is not a place for satisfied customers. That's on the webpage. I didn't make that up. It's a place for people who long to be like Christ, disciples, long learn and serve. The idea here is, verse 22, a pure heart wants what the Lord wants. What do you want? I just want what the Lord wants. And he gives us righteousness, faith, love, peace. A pure heart flees from what the Lord despises, and that's the evil desires of youth. And I'm going to, so you tell me, it's been a long time since I was a youth, so you tell me, what are the evil desires of the youth? For some of you, I may be closer to youth, but that's a whole different subject. How about, let's try this, verse 22. If we have righteousness, faith, love, and peace, would it be fair to say that the juxtaposition, the contrast to that would be what he's worried about here with the evil desires of the youth? Unrighteousness, faithlessness, selfishness, divisiveness. Would that, think that might be a fair way to approach that? Impatience, half-heartedness, intolerance, controversies, the very thing he's warning these people about. So a servant, verse 23, a servant with a pure heart has nothing to do with these foolish and stupid arguments. Paul's not really he's not being a diplomat here, is he? He's laying on the line. So let me ask you this, verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrel. Does that mean that we need to avoid any kind of discussion where we're not in total agreement on whatever it is we're talking about? If we find that we're not in absolute total agreement, do we just need to table that? Is this a prohibition against intelligent and respectful discussions on difficult biblical issues? You can't have that discussion. You can't have that change. There's a wonderful brother that was here when I first got here. He's not here anymore. But he, anything that even had the whiff of disagreement, he was ready to run from it. And I understand why, because there's been a lot of issues, a lot of divisiveness, and a lot of unity that's been destroyed in the church by people who've kind of dug their heels in on different sides of the issue. But I don't. What Paul's doing here, he's not prohibiting intelligent, respectful discussions on difficult biblical issues, because that's exactly what he's calling Timothy to do with these heretics, right? He's prohibiting useless debates over obscure questions that are divisive and produce quarrels. So noble servants, call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 24, 25, 26, noble servants must be kind to everyone. Amazing call. He's calling Timothy to come to these heretics, these ones he's having to command to stop teaching these false things, and he's having to come to them. Verse 25, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Gently instruct. Boy, you talk about a tough call for anybody, much less a young minister. Gently instruct. Timothy needs to learn how to deal with those who oppose him without quarreling, without resentment. Cool. You ever taught a class or taught a lesson or led a Bible study and somebody came and just dug into you? I'll tell you this, as a preacher of 25 years, it is not my nature to respond without quarreling and resentment. And that's what Timothy's called to do with this guy, these heretics. Yes, he's challenging this young man to grow and mature, right? Challenging him to develop leadership qualities of a mature person, not a youngster. Yeah. So Timothy has to be able to teach those who are in error gently by knowing the truth and doing it in a way that leads them to repentance so they can come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. Well, you and I need to be servants, strive to be servants that the Lord finds acceptable. Who are noble in God's sight. That means we need to be prepared to do any good work. That means we need to call on the Lord in a pure heart. We need to love what the Lord loves, hate what the Lord hates. And we need to be kind to everyone, even those who disagree with us, even when they disagree in less than a kind fashion. So our call is to strive for balance. Comments, thoughts? It's a high calling for a young minister, but the principles apply to all of us, don't they? Serious students of Scripture who can speak the truth in love. Right? Let's talk. Right. And this is another area where I am thoroughly pleased to say, in my opinion, Glenpool Church of Christ excels. We are a body of believers who on some things see things very differently. And my experience has been that that has been done with grace and with love and with patience. Some of my best friends that I love dearly and trust completely see some things totally different than me, and we've talked about it and we know it, but we love each other and part of this congregation. And I find that awesome. Doesn't mean we take this and go, well, it doesn't apply to us, we just wasted 15 minutes. Reminder that we need to keep doing what we're doing, loving each other, speaking the truth in love, defending the faith, defending the truth, and seeking the center of God's will. God bless you. Thank you. We will call that a night. We are dismissed.